I'd like to pick up in many ways where we left off last weekend for the ministry of God's Word this morning. And by last weekend, I mean on Christmas Sunday and then again on Christmas Eve, Monday evening, where we engaged God and God engaged us through His Word under the heading Scandal, Shame, and Shock at Christmas. So I'd like to ask you to return with me, to Galatians chapter 4. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 in your Bibles. In just a few moments, I'll ask you to stand and declare aloud the truth and life that are God's living word or in God's living word from Galatians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 4 and continuing on through verse 11. If you're using our pew Bibles this morning, and I do hope that you'll take one in hand, you'll find our passage on page 1130. That's page 1130 of our pew Bibles. This morning, as we anticipate another new year together, 2013, both as individuals and families, as well as a congregation, I want to encourage us all to do something far more important and far more lasting than to make a New Year's resolution, or two, or ten. I'm sometimes afraid when I observe and experience the outworking of our faith that we often approach our faith in Christ, at least in a practical sense, somewhat as we do a New Year's resolution. We have good intentions, even the best of intentions going in. So we're sincere and well-meaning from the start. It's not false. It's real. It's true. It's sincere. We also know that it would be good for us, and quite possibly others around us, if we were to follow through on the resolutions that we make. For example, it would be a good thing, perhaps even a very good thing for me and my family, if I were to exercise more. I hear this from time to time from friends and family alike. They say I'd have more energy, or so I hear from at least one sports medicine doc that I'm acquainted with, and I'd stay around longer on this earth if we look at the averages for those who exercise and those who don't, or those who do more and those who do less. So I could make a well-meaning and sincere New Year's resolution to exercise more. But then at the first sign of resistance or difficulty or busyness, I give up. I quit. And I go back to the familiarity of my couch potato or desk chair routine. Now, assuming that these resolutions are in fact sincere and they are right and good for us to make them, we don't normally disavow the goodness of the resolution. In fact, I understand that exercise is good for me and I agree that I should do more of it. I just overwhelmingly prefer the comfort of my couch, or the ease and familiarity of an increasingly sedentary life. Besides, I tried, I lost, life goes on, we'll do our best with what we've got for as long as we've got it. And I honestly believe this is quite close to the Galatian problem. Scholars believe, and I agree with them, that Paul faithfully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ among the people and the newly formed churches in the region of Galatia, and they truly believed. And they began to live a life of true faith, guided and equipped by God's word and God's spirit. But sometime after that, and we don't really know how long after that, but sometime fairly soon after that, a group of false and deceiving teachers known as the Judaizers came in, and they turned these Christians back to their old, former, familiar, and comfortable religion. And to be sure, compared to the life of true faith, religion is easy, it's comfortable, and it's safe. Don't let anyone deceive you. Check the box, religion is easier. It's far more comfortable, and it's much safer, according to our own self-preserving human way of comparison, than the life of true faith, guided and equipped by God's Spirit and God's Word. In this case, the old, familiar, former, comfortable religion happened to be Judaism. The Judaizers came in behind Paul and essentially said, well, Paul had it almost right. Well, even mostly right. But what he didn't tell you is that in order to be fully Christian, you must become a Jew first. So men and boys, if you haven't already been, you need to be circumcised as the physical mark upon your body of God's covenant with you. Men and women alike must take up or return to all of the Jewish festivals and rites and observances of days and months and seasons. And as we've previously noted, the book of Galatians was written primarily to point out that all of these religious rites, all of these religious regulations, which were laid out in the Old Testament and in the law, served the express purpose of pointing forward to the Messiah, who was to come, and who has now come. So to return to these former things is to deny that Christ has come, to deny that Christ has fulfilled the law, and to deny that we have been saved not by works of the law, as Paul put it, but by the word of faith that has been brought to life in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the whole reason the book of Galatians was written. And here's the rub, not only to them, but also to us. You see, if the Bible, any part of the Bible, is to become anything than an historical document about those who have gone before us, we receive it as faith to us as well. These words of warning and instruction and life are not just historical recordings for our instruction, they are our life. And the faith that we're talking about here is not just saving faith, which is the beginning of eternal life, of course, but the kind and quality of faith that grows us up into the knowledge of Christ and sustains us and causes us to persevere in all manner of trial and tribulation. This is the type of faith that responds to the gospel in the first place, and it's the type of faith that God can and will and does use to turn our world upside down, to accomplish His will in our lives and the world around us, and to advance His kingdom, bringing Him glory. So let's pick it up this morning where we left off Monday night, overlapping a bit, to be sure, and explore the importance of returning to our first faith and our first love for a new year, which is the title of our message. Returning to our first faith and our first love for a new year. And as we do so, let's keep in mind, or at least consider the possibility, that this tendency to go back, to revert back to the familiar, comfortable, and safe religion was not only a problem for first century Galatians. It may also be a problem for us. Indeed, if we are human, it certainly is a problem for us. As for the Galatians, we also need a reminder that it's not by religion, or again, as Paul put it, by works of the law that we are saved, but through faith. Believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal His life and His truth to us, as we continually respond in repentance and faith. So turning to our scripture passage for this morning, let's have a look at our central truth of the message for this morning. Here it is. God Himself is our greatest resource, and wherever He is, we can rest assured that our present has purpose and our future is secure. You have a listening guide there in your bulletin on the about the last half of the inside right, it begins. You have some blanks there. You may want to fill them in, beginning here with our central truth of the message for this morning. God Himself is our greatest resource, and wherever He is, we can rest assured that our present has purpose and our future is secure. And if this is true, that God Himself is our greatest resource, it's not the number of people we have. It's not the amount of money that we have. It's not the amount of attention that we give or the amount of time that we invest. God Himself is our greatest resource. And if this is true, then the key for us in this new year and beyond will be to discern where God is, what God is doing, where He is going, and simply join Him. To lag behind is to revert to religion. To run ahead is simply to get lost. We need to discern where God is. We need to discern what God is doing. And we need to discern where He is going and simply join Him there. That is, if we are to return to our first faith and our first love for this new year. Now I'd like to ask you to stand together with me as we declare aloud the life and truth of God's Word and Holy Scripture, as He has recorded it for us in Galatians chapter 4. Once again, we'll begin with verse number 4, which is kind of there in the middle of the paragraph. Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4 and continuing on through verse 11. Join me as we declare God's word from Galatians 4. I'm in Ephesians, excuse me. To verse 4 to verse 11. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights as of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. God, our Father, I pray that in the moments we have remaining, that you would speak to us, that you would allow us to not only know you, but to be known by you. We ask that you would manifest your presence by your word and your spirit here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
So, Ray, I hear that you are really into programs. You guys do a lot of programs at Emmanuel, and
you just
say yes, yes, yes to everything that comes along.
Oh, no. Simplicity is biblical.
Okay.
The New Testament doesn't give us a complex church program to run. Week created that. And there are some churches that need seriously, in repentance, to deconstruct much of what they've become.
So you don't have any programs? at Emmanuel?
No. We have open doors for people to come to Christ and go deep with Christ and with each other. And it's very important not to clutter what God is doing. When the Lord is at work, you don't need heavy programs. Hmm. When the Lord isn't at work, you probably have to fake it.
Okay. Hmm. All right, so how's it look at your church, Darren?
Well, I mean, we have different ministries. We don't like the P word, but I think that... Let me speak to the motivation of and the pressure that I feel, especially when you're a new pastor. And that can be you come into a church, you're replanting, you're planting. You have these people with these great ideas, and they have influence, or they have money, or they're just excited, and they're for you. And your great temptation is to keep them happy. And I honestly think a lot of things we do as pastors are based on the voice of the people, not the voice of God. Now, we have to meet needs. Yeah. There are specific ministries in our context that we need, you know, that we need to address. The church needs a response. But I think it's very easy for that to just overwhelm the main work of discipleship.
So normally you would say no to a new program that's coming along, but someone's presenting it to you and
we have a whole filtering process. So yeah. you got to do a proposal. It's got to make sense with our vision. It's got to make sense with our strategic plan. And, it's as Ray would say, it's got to pass the whiff test. I mean, does this smell like the journey?
Yeah. Yeah. All right. So what's wrong with multiple programs? They're serving the Lord. They're using their spiritual gifts. They're passionate about it. It's doing some good, isn't it? What's the problem with multiple programs as opposed to heading for simplicity?
Well, I think the reason why we're having this conversation is that churches can become so crowded that vision is lost, quietness before God is lost, relationships with unbelievers are lost, and we have to ask, why are we here? We're not here to generate programs. It can be kind of self-validating and have an appearance of self-importance. Busyness can be equated with importance.
Yeah.
But that's just not the way things go in the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Isn't it true you need RAM, extra RAM space,
yeah,
to do hospitality right? Right? To have room for hospitality, have room for being on mission, witnessing, right? Those things take some space in life, and between work and maybe kids' sports, if the evenings are also filled up with church activities, then there's nothing left for other things that God's called us to do.
Yeah. That is the question. What has God called us to do?
Yeah.
What have we pressured ourselves into doing?
Yeah. Great point. Thanks.
That little clip is from the Gospel Coalition website, which I would commend to you. It's just simply thegospelcoalition.org if you want to check out more of those resources. I don't know about you, but a couple of things that Roy Ortlund, he was the guy here on the right, the older guy, not very old, but older than the other two sitting there. A couple of things that he said in that clip really got my attention when I first saw it. The first thing was his statement that if God is not present or active among us, then we must fake it. And there are many churches who are faking it with activity. Of course, if God is not present or active among us, then we're dead, spiritually speaking. We're quite literally dead. But let's be equally clear. There is no virtue in inactivity any more than the possibility that all of our busyness masks the reality that God can hardly be found among us and that quietness before Him has been lost. We can certainly have a lack of activity that indicates that we are dead. Corpses don't go anywhere. They don't move. They don't speak. They don't do anything. Or we can be manically busy, running around and exhausted to hide the fact that God can hardly be found among us. Now, the good news is that I don't think that we're dead. It really doesn't matter what I think, but that's not our reality. But to be sure, either we're alive or we're not, right? And Jesus is the only one whose judgment matters. And so what we're talking about here this morning is returning back to our first love, not back to religion, but our first faith and our first love when first we believed. And I do think that we're in a pivotal place in our congregational history, life, and ministry. So I'd like for us to consider together what it might mean for us from where we are today to return to our first faith and our first love for a new year. And I don't mean that we begin and end the conversation this morning. Rather, I'm asking us to begin a conversation this morning, first with God and then secondly with each other, and to then continue this conversation throughout the year, renewing our dependence on Christ. This leads us to the second thing that Ray Ortland said in that clip. It's also the last thing that he said, which is the most important question that any individual or any church could ever ask. What has God called us to do? Not what we have pressured ourselves into doing. Those closing words by Ray Ortland are an important part of this message from God's Word to us this morning. What has God called us to do? Or do we know? Even if we don't know, the good news is that we have several reliable resources to begin the process of discernment. That's the good news. The bad news, if you want to call it that, is that all of them require repentance and faith and discomfort and desperation. And here's the last and perhaps least welcome term, risk. Jesus said, I bid you to come and die. That if we were to follow him, we have to lose our life first. That may mean physically, but I think for most people who have followed Jesus, it means losing our own self and preferences. Not our identity, but our preferences, our right to live for ourselves, but to live for him. And the first and most reliable resource that we have is God himself. And he always stands ready to meet his people where we are, right where we are. And he is more willing to propel us into the future that he intends for us, which is in fact the future that he has prepared for us in advance to do. So there in your listening guide, you have, this is our first major point of truth for this morning. Number one, God himself promises. Somebody say promises. I'm not sure we believe it. God himself promises to meet us where we are. In fact, he's already done so through his Son and his Spirit, and he will continue to do so. Look with me there at verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 of Galatians chapter 4. We're reviewing here, so I'll basically just read it. But look how God has already met us where we are. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. God has not only promised to meet us where we are, he's already done so through his Son and by his Spirit. And he will continue to do so. This is the most important thing that I'll say this morning. God promises and is perpetually ready and willing to meet us at every point precisely where we are. And he's already done so. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus, at just the right time, and he sent his Spirit to comfort, guide, equip, and empower us to live as his adopted children. Perhaps the first time that we see this perpetual readiness and willingness of God to meet his people where we are and even go with us personally to where he is calling us to go is Genesis 46, 3 through 4. Perhaps the first time, maybe not the first time. There may be another time, but this is the one that I found, the earliest one that I found where we see this very truth clearly demonstrated in Scripture. God personally appeared to Jacob in a night vision and told him this, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go to Jerusalem, to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. One of the more striking statements of God's personal commitment to meet his people where we are, even when we have strayed very far from him and far from his purposes for us, and have even experienced his personal judgment, is in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Listen to this. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, speaking to his people Israel. And you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Personally, I'd like to think that we wouldn't have to wait until we are far from God and far from fulfilling his purposes in our place and time before we'd turn back to him. But even if we were, even if we are, here is a perpetual promise of God's grace, God's mercy, and his faithfulness to restore us. He'll meet us where we are. And he'll begin to walk from there with us once again. This exact promise is repeated at another time, but in a similar context, where God's people Israel strayed and God saw fit to send them into exile as an expression of his personal judgment upon them for their lack of faith in him and lack of obedience to his word. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for exile in Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, speaking of Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. God promises to meet us where we are and bring us with him to where he is calling us to be. So some of the questions for us this morning and for this new year could be, will we call upon this God who is waiting for us? Will we pray to him? Will we trust that he will hear our prayers? Will we seek Him with all of our hearts, individually, as families, and as a congregation? Do we believe that He will be found by us if we seek Him with our whole hearts? And do we believe that He will restore us according to His Word? Because here's what God's Word is saying to us this morning. God Himself promises to meet us where we are. In fact, He's already done so through His Son and His Spirit, and He will continue to do so. Here's the second major point of truth from God's Word this morning. I say point of truth. Jesus is the truth. But these are given to help us along our way of faith. Number two, God in Christ Jesus is not merely our only, not merely our only hope for salvation, but He is our one and only resource for spiritual life and fruitfulness. God in Christ Jesus is not merely our only hope for salvation. In other words, we don't come to Him by faith and then live by something else. But He is our one and only resource for spiritual life and fruitfulness. Verses 8 and 9. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? God in Christ Jesus is our only resource for spiritual life and fruitfulness. This is what Jesus was talking about in chapter 15 of John's Gospel when He said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing." All of us who've been truly converted to Christ, who've had the presence and testimony of the Holy Spirit testify to our spirits that we are God's adopted children, know this, that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. But even if we've forgotten it, when we were first converted, we knew for a fact that what and who we were experiencing was far more than religion. Religion does not equal faith, and religion does not equal spiritual life. And if we've been converted, we have known that from the beginning. This is what the Holy Spirit addresses in Galatians, and especially in these verses that we've read over the last little while. In many ways, our dependence on God for spiritual life and fruitfulness is the opposite of religion. In fact, here in these verses, God's Word calls religion the weak and elementary principles of this world and even slavery. Those are strong words indeed. And we all, because we are human beings, have the tendency to return to the familiar, the comfortable, and the safe, that check-the-box religion, in other words. So as we consider this morning and this new year, how we might return to our first faith and our first love in the new year, how might we become less religious and more relational? First, toward God. And secondly, toward each other. And then thirdly, toward others who don't even know Him yet. Here's a familiar but profound and complementary truth from the book of Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. saved by God's grace through faith, the gift of God alone and not at all our own doing, not a result of works, not even by works of the law, as Paul puts it in Galatians elsewhere, created in Christ Jesus for good works, all of which God prepared for us beforehand. Finally, this morning, as we begin the new year together, here's our third and last major point of truth. We must remain diligent in our devotion and assertive in our faith. We must remain diligent in our devotion and assertive in our faith, especially in the dry and difficult times. And we do so to depend upon God in Christ as our only overcoming resource. At the very least, these last two verses make clear that it is possible to come to faith truly, to be born again, in other words, but at some point and for some reason return or revert to a familiar, comfortable, safe, and religious approach to God in the Christian life. All of us who have been truly converted to Christ by God's Word and Spirit know the difference between a vital relationship with God in Christ Jesus and a religion about Him. We know, because the Holy Spirit has made Him known to us. But if we are honest, we also know the seducing allure of returning to or reverting to a more religious and less relational approach to God in the Christian life. Even those of us who weren't at all religious before we came to Christ can learn religion remarkably quickly. It's just easier. It's more comfortable. And from a human point of view, it's certainly safer. When we first came to Christ, if we were truly converted to Christ, there was nothing, or at least very little, that we wouldn't do to follow Him. Isn't that true? We'd go to small groups. We'd engage in ministries of many kinds. We'd witness to complete strangers, or even more difficult, but we'd be willing to do it. We'd even witness to lifelong friends. We'd even go to the other side of the world to do this. And some of us have. But at some point, that initial excitement and passion frequently begins to wane. As real life begins to crowd out, and I put that in quotation marks, real life, because faith is real life, it's real eternal life, it's real spiritual life, but we still compartmentalize it from our other activities, which begin to crowd out that excitement and pour a dose of cold water on that passion. And if we're not very, very careful and attentive, days and weeks of distraction can turn into months and years of just going through the motions. In other words, we begin to lag behind where God is, and we revert to our check-the-box religion. Or as Ray Ortlund put it, we begin to fake it. I'm not just preaching at you. I know this in myself. This is true both for parishioners and for preachers. It's very easy. In fact, it's stunningly easy for us to do. And this might well have been what happened to the Galatians, which moved Paul by the Holy Spirit to write these words of warning and of sorrow, I think. Verses 10 and 11. You observe days and months and seasons and years. In other words, they've gone back to the old law observances. Verse 11. I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. For sure, we don't want to be those people. So here's the thing. Christ, or God in Christ, is our greatest resource. both to save us and to sustain us. And He is more than ready and He is more than willing to meet us where we are. In fact, He promises to do so and He has already done so. God in Christ Jesus is our only hope and resource for spiritual life and fruitfulness. No program and no amount of activity, religious or otherwise, will do this for us, and neither people nor money is the issue. God in Christ Jesus Himself is our only hope and resource. And finally, we must remain diligent in our devotion and assertive in our faith, depending fully and only on God in Christ Jesus for our every need and for our every step. That's the message for this morning as we anticipate our entry with God in Christ and with each other into another new year. And as we do, I pray that each of us will seriously consider whether we need to do so by returning to our first faith and our first love, as did the Galatians need to do, also as the church of Ephesus needed to do. Speaking of our need to return to our first love, I'd like to close by simply reading aloud Revelation 2, verses 2 through 7, which declare a very similar message. In fact, it's the exact same message we encounter in Galatians. Jesus speaking the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands, which represents His church. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers or overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. May God bless us by the ministry of His word. Let's pray together. God, our Father, I pray that you would bring these words of yours, not my words, but your words, both from Scripture and also proclaimed in the gospel, to life, to abundant life, to spiritual life, to eternal life in us, each one of us, and to us collectively as your people known as Bethesda. Lord, I pray that in the coming days and weeks and even months and this new year, each one of us will consider what it might mean for me, for us, to return to our first faith and our first love for this new year. And though we are small here this morning, Lord, I pray that we will not look at our number as a limit to you. We can't find anything in Scripture where you are limited by anything. In fact, it seems that you glory in doing much with little. I pray that you would bring that biblical truth alive in us. We thank you for this past year. We pray that in the coming year, that your favor and your power would be manifested among us. In Jesus' name, amen.